Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. We read Matthew chapter 8 for our text of the message this morning, but I'd like you also to turn to a parallel passage of the same miracle that Jesus did in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. In fact, this miracle is recorded 3 times in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Mark, as well as in the Gospel of Luke. Mark chapter 1, beginning from verse 40 to 45, and we shall read responsively. I'll take verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. May the Lord bless to us the reading and the preaching of His Word. We have covered the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5 to 7, we are entering into the ministry of Jesus in chapter 8 and 9. And in these two chapters, we are going to witness many miracles that Jesus did. In fact, in the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is, are recorded 20 miracles of Jesus. John, of course, records other miracles that are not in the Synoptic Gospel. So Jesus altogether, the miracles recorded in the Bible for us, altogether, if you put all the four Gospels, are probably close to 40 of them, 35 to 40, depending on how you count them. But of course, our Savior did much more miracles that were not recorded, all right? And these are recorded, of course, for a purpose, for our learning. So today we begin with the first of many miracles, and we will not cover all 20 miracles. We will sample some of them as we move on in our study in the Gospel of Matthew. So just to have an overview of what we have covered so far in the first 7 chapters of Matthew, we have been introduced to the person of the King. The theme of Matthew is the King. All right, Jesus is the King, not only the King of the Jews. He's the King of the whole universe. Because in Matthew 28:18, he says, All power. And the word power there means authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven or in earth. That's the universe. The whole universe, he is the King of glory. So in chapters 1 to 4, we are introduced to the person of the King, beginning first of all with his incarnation. The Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, took the human form and was born of the Virgin Mary. So we see the birth of the King, the temptation of the King, a baptism and then temptation of the King. Next, we see the Sermon of the Mount, which actually is the principles of the kingdom. All right, he enumerated the principles of his kingdom. And now we are going to witness the power of the King. The power of the King. Now, you don't have the notes here for this morning because it's a narrative, all right, mainly. So I'm going to share from the PowerPoint the outline, which I'm indebted to Dr. Charles Ryrie for it. Very good outline, and I'm going to put it up on the PDF in our website. So you don't have to write the notes, all right? It'll be given to you in the PDF. I hope you would just be attentive and listen to this narrative and what the Lord would have us to learn together. So in chapters 8 and 9, as I've said, Matthew recorded 10 miracles of our Lord, but they are not recorded in chronological order. For the chronological sequence of the miracles, you will have to buy the Harmony of the Gospel, where they will list for you the chronological sequence of the whole life and ministry of Jesus Christ when they put all the four Gospels together. All right? So they are not recorded in chronological sequence. The miracles do more, actually, than authenticate Jesus as God's messenger. In fact, in the Bible, Old and New Testament, we see three great epochs or epics of miracle, miraculous signs and wonders. The first is in the ministry and life of Moses. Remember the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, which culminates the culmination of the miracles in Moses' ministry. The second great period in the Old Testament is in the life and ministry of Prophet Elijah. Prophet Elijah. And the final great period of miraculous signs and wonders is in the life and ministry of Jesus the Messiah. And this is the third period where we're seeing. And after this, we see no more such period of miraculous signs and wonders until the last days. All right? So these signs and wonders demonstrate the extent of Jesus' authority. We see his authority in the miracles recorded in the Synoptic Gospels and John, his authority over sickness or disease, his authority over nature. He can speak to the wind and the waves, and they hear him, obey him. He has authority over demons, and demons are afraid of him. They were cast out, many of them, during the ministry of Jesus when he encountered demon-possessed people. His authority over sin and even over death itself, how he could raise the dead. And there are several of those miracles in the Gospels. Surely this one that they are witnessing is to be followed completely by those who own him as king. He has such power and authority. And not only that, we will see shortly his great love and compassion for people. Now, lepers, Gentiles, and women, this group, three groups, were considered outcasts by many Jewish people, especially the religious rulers, the Pharisees. And many Pharisees would pray each morning, "I give thanks that I am a man and not a woman, a Jew and not a Gentile, a free man and not a slave." You see the bias and the prejudice in the religious leaders of Jesus' day. I'm not sure whether anyone here shares their sentiments. I hope not. Because God created us male and female. Both are created in the image of God, and we are equal before him. No, the woman is not inferior to the man. Neither is the man inferior to the woman. We are equal before God, given different complementary roles and function. So chapter 8 begins with three miracles which actually reflect and attacks the bias and prejudice of the religious rulers. We see Jesus firstly healing a leper, and then we see him also acceding to the request of a Gentile to heal his servant, and later on, we see him healing a woman, Peter's mother-in-law. All right? So in his first three miracles, he straight away demolished all the prejudices of the religious rulers. For today's message, we want to look at 3 points. Firstly, the leprosy of the man recorded here in Matthew 8, in Mark 1, as well as in Luke chapter 5. So in Matthew chapter 8, which is the main text supplemented by the others, we see that in one of the cities of Galilee during the Lord's preaching tour, a leper accosted him. And our Bible reads, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes or great crowd followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, that means if you are willing, thou canst make me clean. Now, what is leprosy? What is leprosy? Leprosy was the most feared disease in the ancient world. The word leprosy is also known as, the disease leprosy is also known as Hansen's disease. And it is said to be a chronic mycobacterial disease of humans. The term leprosy is taken from a Latin word, lepra, means scaly, while the Hansen's disease was named after the physician, the doctor Gerhard, I can't pronounce his last name. the middle name. All right, Gerhard Hansen, who first identified the mycobacteria. Now, the picture here is not Dr. Hansen, by the way. He doesn't look like that, okay? Leprosy, as I mentioned, was the most feared disease in the ancient world. Not only did it make one an outcast, a person who contacted it an outcast, but there also was no cure at all. The disease gradually spread and the sensation, the feeling ceased, and more parts of the anatomy of the human body become disfigured, and some of them eventually fell off. And the outcome at the end of it is they await death. All right, death was the outcome. And leprosy, by the way, knows no climatic or social boundaries. This incident is the first recorded of the Lord's curing a leper. And today, leprosy, it is said, appears in two forms. One affects the nerves, the other the skin. And the latter seems to be the kind described frequently in the Bible. In the Old Testament, certain guidelines were given for diagnosing leprosy, and you can read that for yourself in Leviticus chapter 13. And these are just some pictures I've taken off from Google on those who contact leprosy. Now, what are the consequences of leprosy? When leprosy was discovered, the afflicted persons were rigidly cut off from the community. They were compelled to put on the signs of mourning, and wherever they went, they had to shout, unclean, unclean, in order to warn others away. It's their duty to do that, all right? And there are consequences if they fail to do so. It is said that in Israel, lepers are not allowed to share in the services of the synagogue or worship in the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, lepers were barred from Jerusalem as from all walled towns. And William Barclay, one of the commentators that sometimes I refer to, says this, and I quote him, "There never has been any disease which so separated a man from his fellow men as leprosy did," unquote. Indeed, there never has been a condition that so illustrated the spiritual condition of humankind. For sin, like leprosy, is a terrible disease that separates us from our fellows, and also from God, our Creator. And it spreads, and it is fatal. The outcome is death, spiritual death, which is separation from our Creator and our God. So that is why leprosy is the most feared disease in the ancient world. Today, perhaps, the most feared disease would probably be cancer. You know, cancer or some other heart disease. So we have seen the leprosy of the man. Now let us look at the love of the Master, our Savior Jesus Christ. The word behold in our text makes clear the unusual circumstance of a leper approaching anyone. All right? It is very unusual that a leper would come and approach someone. They are actually to shoo people away from them, you see. But not in this case. He came in direct confrontation with the Lord Jesus. So the fact for the leper to approach Jesus, then was socially inappropriate, right? Something inappropriate he shouldn't have done. But it was also theologically inappropriate. Why? Because leprosy was viewed as a disease given as a judgment by God. But sadly today, some believers as well as unbelievers have the same thinking. You know, not exactly in terms of leprosy, but whenever someone contacts a disease, especially a terminal disease, something comes into their mind and say, oh, God must be judging this person, you know. That's why he's got cancer, she's got cancer. Or she got this heart stroke or heart attack and things like that. I think we have to be very careful in jumping to such conclusion so that we do not commit the same mistake of the legalistic Pharisee in making harsh, critical, unwarranted judgment on people. The reason why we contact diseases, even terminal diseases, and believers are not immune, as you and I know already that is true, is because of sin. It's the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. And sin works to destroy our physical body. And that is the reason why we have this blessed hope from our Savior that one day this corruptible body, why corruptible? Because sin has corrupted it. And it will perish. It will grow old. There will be wrinkles. There will be knee joint pains. There will be all sort of aches you experience. You will contact diseases. And finally, you will succumb to one of these diseases that you contact. And the outcome will be physical death. But thank God for Christians, we look forward to a new body that God is going to give us. Read 1 Corinthians 15. And if your heart is not thrilled when you read it, something is wrong. Because God tells us there in the resurrection chapter that those who die before us in Christ at the rapture will be raised from the dead and their corruptible bodies will be changed to an incorruptible. Those of us who are still alive, and you may be suffering all the aches and pains and carrying all the diseases with you in your physical present body, your bodies will also be caught up and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to a glorious body. What a great hope that we have. And we are going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so this approach was inappropriate. That's the point. Let me move on. The leper's approach to the Lord showed also his great faith. He's taking a big risk, by the way. Imagine if his assumption was wrong, that this was the Messiah. He has the power to heal me. Imagine he approached the wrong person. Do you know what's going to happen to him? He's already an outcast. He knows what a leper is expected not to do, and yet he violated it. Imagine if he approached a man who is not compassionate like Jesus. Maybe, if I may put it more extremely, a false Messiah who has no power to heal him, who has no love for people. He will be in big trouble, don't you think? But thankfully, he approached the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And having heard all about him, his reputation, he dared to take this risk, violated all the social norms of an outcast, and approached the Savior in the witness of many people. And he says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." But would Jesus do it? And the answer is yes, because he was moved with compassion. And we read this in Mark chapter 1, verse 41. And what did the Lord do when he says he would? The Bible tells us that Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. I think none of us would dare to touch a man with a contagious disease, would we? Well, there are some very altruistic people I know. I've read some of their biographies, and they did minister to leper colonies and live and move with these people. That's very amazing from a human point of view, isn't it? Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately, the Bible says, immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Now, touching a leper went against the culture of Jesus' day, based on the command of the Old Testament, again in Leviticus chapter 13. But this showed Jesus' compassion and love, that he would break the customs and culture of that day to show forth his love and compassion. And Professor Carson, in commenting on this miracle, notes that when Jesus touched the leper, Jesus does not become unclean, but the leper becomes clean. When Jesus comes in contact with defilement, he is never defiled. Far from it, his touch has the power to cleanse defilement. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful observation of the love and power of our Savior. So we've seen the leprosy of the man, its characteristics and consequences, the love of the Master, and now let us look at the law of Moses. The law of Moses. In verse 4, Jesus began with these words, "See thou tell no man." Now, after the leper was cleansed, the Lord said to him, "See thou tell no man. But go and show yourself to the priest." Later on, he will say that. We'll come to that in a short while. The question that we need to ask is, why did Jesus instruct the healed leper to tell no one? We will probably do the opposite, don't we, in our church and in most churches. We will say, "Hey, next Sunday, come up to the pulpit, give a public testimony of your healing." Right? But Jesus said to this man, "Please tell no one. Keep quiet. This is a secret between us. Don't go and publish it." Now, the answer to that question is that Jesus probably did not want to draw attention to himself as a miracle worker. Now, how do I come to this conclusion or deduction? Because Mark chapter 1 provides further information about what was going on at this stage of Jesus' ministry. And Mark 1 gives us an idea of what might happen if Jesus had received more attention than necessary. It tells us that Jesus was healing many people, but he did not want a desire for healings to hinder his more important work of preaching the gospel, which is why he says he has come. That's his mission. Not so much to heal the sick, although he has the power to do that. But more importantly, his mission is to save sinners from their sin. He came as the Savior of the world, not as a miracle healer. Is it God's will to heal everyone? Is God still healing today? Is God still healing today? Some of you are not so sure. Of course. He's the same God yesterday, today, forever. Our God today still has the power to heal. With means, through the means of medication, surgery, and other methods. Today we have alternative medicine as well, right? And treatment. God still heals, and he heals sometimes through means. He can also heal without means, as he did in the three great periods of miracles. The question is it his will to heal everyone? And not to go into all the different arguments on this, let me just simplify the answer for you. The answer is no. It's not his will to heal everyone. He heals some, but he may not heal the others, although he has the power to do so. Isn't that the reality we face? As well as sometimes the theological tension we face. We serve a powerful God. Why doesn't he heal me? Or my loved one? Or my friend? Right? So we are in a tension. Now, in case you think I am veering towards the people who believe in miraculous healing, I want to state very categorically that the BP position is that we believe in the cessation of the miraculous signs today. By miraculous signs, I mean prophecy has ceased. God doesn't give a word anymore to any person to be included in the Bible today. The Bible is complete, right? We're not to add, we're not to subtract to it. Another miraculous signs we believe has ceased is the speaking in tongues. That has ceased because God doesn't need these signs anymore upon the completion of the canon of the Bible. And also the miraculous signs of healing, as we see in the great three periods of authenticating the authority of the people that God sent during those periods to deliver his people. That has also ceased. So what we are seeing today in all these healing miracles and rallies and all that are unbiblical. It is not that God cannot heal, as I said. That's why I said earlier, can he still have the power to heal? The answer is yes, God has the power to heal through means and also without means. And some few experience his healing without means. All right? And you don't have to go to a healing rally to get healed, by the way. You see, what Jesus did here was really the opposite of what we're seeing today. He says, go and tell no one. Oh, come on. You should be going to published and then invite people to come. Come to New Life next Sunday. We have a healing service. No, I'm not going to do that. Some of you got scared. You know I am kidding, huh? Okay. So I hope you can tell when I'm serious, when I'm not. Now, if you want to read more about the arguments on this and how we substantiate our position in the BP circle, I recommend a book to you called The Healing Promise. The Healing Promise, the author is Richard Mayhew. very well-balanced written treatment on this subject, on miraculous signs. All right? So with that, I'm going to move on. So the healing of the sick is a great miracle, the raising of the dead an even greater one. But we need to remember, beloved, that the salvation of lost souls is the greatest miracle of all. And that is the reason why Jesus doesn't want to be known as a miracle worker. He wants to be known as the Messiah that God has sent to save his people from their sin. If not, people will come to him only for the benefits of being healed and not listen to his message that you are a sinner condemned to hell, and without him, you will perish for eternity. Remember the simple message he preached when he begins his ministry was, repent and believe the gospel. And that's his mission, and that is his purpose for coming into the world. So God's greatest concern is the salvation of sinners. When after Lazarus was raised from the dead, Mary and Martha were very happy. Did Lazarus die again? Of course. You may be healed today. Are you going to live forever? No. You will still die one day, whatever the cost may be. Isn't it? But if you are saved, your soul is saved, you are going to be saved for all eternity. Which is more important? The healing of the body or the healing of the soul? Well, I know both are important, but if we have to choose, if you have to choose this morning and say, God says to you, okay, do you want me to heal you of your cancer or whatever terminal illness you have? But after the healing physically, you will perish. Or do you want me to heal you spiritually? And after you trust in me as a Savior and only Savior, you will receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life, but physically you will still be in pain and suffering from the consequences of your illness. Which will you choose? I'm just putting it in very, you know, extreme terms to help you see, right, the importance of salvation of the soul. Of course, all of us who are sick should desire healing and pray for healing. But again, we must pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 6. And learn submission in our prayer and say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we don't know whether he would desire, like this man here, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. In this case, the Lord says, I will. But we do not know in other cases. So he told the man, don't tell anyone, but rather go to the priest and offer the ritual for a cleansed leper, described in Leviticus chapter 14. He says, but go and show yourself to the priest as a testimony to them. So these are the things or procedure, all right, for the cleansing of a leper that he has to go through. And the Lord says, to offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. A testimony to what? Is the question. Well, a testimony to the fact that one greater than Moses had come. To the fact that what Judaism could not do in cleansing from leprosy and from the disease of sin that it represented, the fulfiller of Jerusalem, the Messiah, can do. It is a testimony, in fact, to the powerlessness of the law. Right? The law can only point out our sin. Remember our memory verse? I'd like to refer that. Therefore, our memory verse says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, the knowledge of the law gives us knowledge of sin. See, that's what it means. So once you know and you do it, it's terrible, isn't it? If you're ignorant and you don't know, at least you can plead ignorance. But even ignorance is no excuse. You can go tell the policeman, I don't know that I cannot cross before 50 meters to the traffic light if the traffic warden stop you and give you a ticket. He said, now you know, give you a ticket. First warning, maybe, if he's kind, just a warning. If not, slap you a fine. Ignorance is no excuse either. But worse still, if you know and you still do it, then you deserve what? Greater judgment or punishment. And that is why the Jews, Jesus spoke so strongly and harshly in some places towards the religious rulers, because they know and they claim to know the scriptures, and yet they are doing the opposite. And many of you grew up knowing the scriptures here. You have no excuse to say I'm ignorant. Are you going against what you have learned? If you are, you have a greater punishment. Greater expectation is required of those who have knowledge of the truth. So what's the purpose of the law? It was an attempt. The Lord's words to the leper here was an attempt to affirm the Mosaic law of Leviticus 13 to 14. He says, you still have to do what the law says. All right, go to the priest and carry out the ritual of a cleansed leper. So in this, we see that Jesus did not come to destroy or abolish the law of Moses. He came to fulfill. All right, so he's consistent here in his instruction to the leper. It was also an attempt to show his power to the priests in Jerusalem as a testimony to them, he says. So during the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, lepers would keep coming for cleansing to the priests. And that's a testimony to the power of the Messiah, whom the religious rulers deny. So it is no surprise also that Luke records in the book of Acts, chapter 6, that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I think the impact of all these lepers who are cleansed coming to them impacted their faith. And some of them trusted the Lord. Amen? And were obedient to the faith. And that is the testimony you and I carry as cleansed sinners. Our life, live worthy of our calling, pleasing to God, following His word, obedient to it, is a testimony to our family, members who are still not saved, to our friends who are not saved, and so forth. So let me conclude with some spiritual lessons. In these two chapters, Matthew 8 and 9, the author assembled several of our Lord's miracles and recorded them as proof that Jesus is the promised Messiah to come, the one whom the Old Testament prophets told the Jews about. He has come. All right, that's the main theme of all the miracles. But in our text today, we see that leprosy in application is incurable by human agency. So we want to apply this, all right? Restoration can only be effected by the finger of God. Such also is the case with respect to sin. God alone can pardon, renew, and sanctify the heart. There is no other way for your sins to be forgiven. There's only one person who can forgive you of your sin and save you, Jesus Christ alone. The leper was excluded from society, and we see that sin separates men from God and also from other men. That's why we have all the conflicts at home, even amongst believers, because our sin nature sometimes rear its ugly head, even as Christians. We see all the conflict in our family, in our workplace, in our school, and in the global world. Uncured leprosy, however, will terminate in death. And James declared, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And this is serious. Paul claimed the wages of sin is death, physical as well as spiritual. But Christ is a great physician who is able to cure both the leprosy of the body and the moral defilement of our soul. His precious blood cleanses us from all our sin and unrighteousness. And I'd like to conclude with I forgot where I got this, but I thought the words here were very meaningful. I'd like to end with these words. I quote, "In vain we seek for peace with God by methods of our own. Jesus, there's nothing but thy blood can bring us near thy throne." Well put, unquote. So Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. And I have every confidence, because of the testimony of God's word, that today, if you realize that you are a sinner, you cannot save yourself, and you would come to Jesus as this leper came and says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean spiritually. You can forgive me of my sin." The Lord will not turn you away. He will touch you and make you whole. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this wonderful display of our Savior's compassion and love for even the most despised of society. And Lord, use this incident and message from your word to challenge your people so that with love and compassion we may reach a world that is perishing because of sin. Help us to look beyond the outward appearance of people that we witness to. Many of our unsafe relatives, friends, colleagues, and strangers that we meet, may we not be like the legalistic Pharisees that look at them with a judgmental spirit, and instead of with love and compassion sharing the gospel with them as a sinner saved by grace, we turn them away from you because of our self-righteousness and pride. Forgive us, O God, and help us to emulate our Savior Jesus Christ, to reach out to the lost, and also to one another, especially the weaker brothers and sisters in our midst, to encourage them, to instruct them, to admonish them, and also to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please use us, unworthy sinners, saved by grace. I pray this in the Lord Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.